Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Saved by faith, or are we saved by works? And that's the concept that James is getting into. And if you guys, I'm just going to hit briefly on this. So James does go pretty hard on this concept. And like Nolan said last week, many people get hung up on what he's saying here and get into that mindset and believe that they have to do good works to earn their salvation. But as Nolan pointed out, James is not communicating that we have to earn our salvation through works. What he is communicating is that when we truly put our faith in Jesus, when we truly enter into a relationship with Jesus, the natural action that follows is good works, is living like Jesus and doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. And so James, like I've said from the very beginning, James is kind of like the David Goggins of early church fathers, where he doesn't hold back any punches and he challenges you like crazy. And so James is essentially communicating that if action doesn't follow, if you say that you have faith in Jesus, if you say that you have a relationship with Christ, but there's nothing in your life that shows it, if you don't live like Jesus whatsoever, if you don't serve like Jesus, if you don't sacrifice like Jesus did, then it means that you have a false understanding of what it means to actually live your life for Christ. It means that you haven't really put your faith in Jesus. And so James is communicating two different definitions that people have of this word faith. And the first definition is one that a lot of people hold. And it's this idea of, I believe that Jesus existed. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose again on the third day. And that's what they think. Therefore, I'm saved. Therefore, I have a relationship with God. Therefore, I'm going to heaven and spending eternity with him. And what, as Nolan pointed out, James says that if that is what your definition of faith is, then that's actually a demonic faith, which is super harsh language. And that's literally the words that James uses. The other definition of faith, the true definition of what faith means, is that, yes, you believe all of those historically accurate facts that I just claimed. And again, he calls it demonic faith, because all of the demons believe those things. Satan himself knows that all of those things are true, but Satan's not going to heaven. The demons aren't going to heaven. And so the true definition of faith that James here is communicating is that, yes, you believe all those historically accurate facts, but you also accept the fact that you are a sinner in need of a savior, and then you give your life to Christ as your savior and your Lord. And a lot of people just want Jesus as their savior, but not their Lord. And true faith in Jesus is loving him, as Nolan pointed out in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, which we'll read again in a second. But loving Jesus means living like him, and it means following his commandments. So let's just read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 really quickly. And so it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so that is the hard truth that James is communicating. That when you have been planted in Christ, when you have a relationship with Christ, actions, good works are the fruit that come out of it. And this concept of faith producing works or actions being proof of faith is not a foreign concept to us. A lot of times we hear it in our culture in the context of like religion or some kind of belief system, but you practice faith constantly. Let me give you an example. Who here has been on an airplane? Raise your hand if you've been on an airplane. Raise your hand if you haven't been on an airplane, because I'm curious. Oh, snap. We got to change that. Gabe. Gabe's a pilot. He'll fly you around. No, I'm just kidding. So let me just walk you through some of the things that you put your faith in when it comes to getting on an airplane. You are putting your faith in the individual that designed the aircraft. You're putting your faith in the individuals that created the parts to put together the aircraft. You're putting your faith in the individuals that put that aircraft together. You're putting your faith in the individuals that maintain that aircraft. You're putting your faith in the pilot that is flying that aircraft. You're putting your faith in the individuals that created the runway that you take off from and you land on. You're putting your faith in the air traffic controllers that are giving commands and instructions to the pilots that are flying so that you don't run into another aircraft in the sky, not to mention all the equipment that the air traffic controllers are using, and not to mention the meteorologists as well that are telling you the areas where the aircraft can't go because of crazy turbulence. So when you step on to an aircraft, when you step on to an airplane, that is the action of you putting your faith in all of those individuals. Which if you're sitting there and you're like, dude, that's crazy. It is kind of crazy. I'm just going to give you kind of an easier example or a more common example is anytime you eat at a restaurant, you are putting your faith in the individuals that are making your food, making sure that they're using quality ingredients and they're not like poisoning you, making sure that those homies in the back aren't spitting, hawking loogies in your food and sneezing or actually washing their hands, that they're not sick. Every time you take a bite and you put that trash in your body, you are trusting, you are putting your faith in all of those individuals. That action is proof of the faith that you have. So it is in our relationship with God. When you truly put your faith in God, when you truly have recognized and given your life to Christ and said, God, you are my God and you are my Lord, I will go and I will do whatever it is that you have for me, whether I like it or not, that their action follows. When you truly have a love relationship with God and you understand that he is God, that he is the creator of the universe, that he is the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God that knows the future, that knows everything that's going to happen, everything that is good for you, everything that is bad for you. And when he tells you to do something, you in that place of humility, you in that place of knowing that you don't have it all figured out, knowing that you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, when you put your trust in him, again, these actions follow. And God calls us to do a lot of things. He calls us and he tells us that we ought to die to ourselves daily and follow him. He tells us that we ought to be generous and kind to the poor and the hurting. He tells us that we ought to be peacemakers, that we ought to be patient, that we ought to be loving to all people. He tells us that that when we work as though we're working unto him. We're not people pleasers, but we are God pleasers. And he tells us that we ought to represent him to the world, being the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and being one who serves, because he himself served. Jesus, being the Son of God, the perfect, literally totally and completely God and totally completely man, being perfect, the creator of the world, literally got down on his hands and knees and washed the disciples' feet when they thought that was too below them. Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet, and he tells us that we ought to have that kind of heart in the world, that we ought to live those kinds of lives to the world. And so when you give your life to Jesus, when you make him your Lord and Savior, these are the things that he changes in you. We want to serve him. We want to follow him. And then we talked about, man, I'm going way too long on this, but it is what it is. We talked about a couple weeks ago this concept of motive too, how it can't just be about actions, because who were the harshest people that Jesus went against while he was here on earth? Who did he have the harshest words for? Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the pastors of that day. They were the dudes that were literally living in the temple, living in the church, teaching the Bible, studying the Bible, writing the Bible, daily. These fools were following the law to the T. These guys were doing all of the right things. All of the right things. Yet Jesus said that they were whitewashed tombs. So it's not about action. It's about your heart. It's about your motive. When you truly want to honor God and serve God. And this is, oh man, I'm just repeating a lot of things that I said 2 weeks ago. So should I or shouldn't I? To be or not to be? Okay, I'm just going to send it really fast. And I've said this already, so maybe I'm lying. But this is the issue with religion. Is religion, when you think that you need to do good works to honor God, to earn your salvation, to earn God's favor, when you were doing all of those things just to earn heaven or just to save your butt from hell or just to get rewards in heaven, who are you doing that for? You're doing that for yourself, which makes it selfish, which makes it sinful. That is why religion, the whole concept of religion, logically doesn't hold any water, doesn't make any sense. You could never do more good works than bad works because your motive is screwed up. Your motive is selfish. If it's to get 77 virgins or whatever it is, or be a god of your own world, or to do whatever these different religions say you get when you go to heaven, when that's why you're doing what you're doing, you're not doing it because you love God. You're not doing it because you want to honor God. You're doing it because of what you can get from it, which makes it sin. Christianity is when Jesus came and he died on the cross and he said, and Paul communicates to us in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. When you give your life to Christ in that very moment, you are wiped clean. Your sins are totally forgiven. You have all of God's favor. You have heaven. You're going to spend eternity with him. And so all the good works that come out of that, when you recognize and you understand how loved and how forgiven that you have been, that God, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he changes you. He changes your perspective. He changes your mentality. You no longer want to live life for yourself, but you want to live life as a representative of Jesus so that other people can experience him, so that other people can experience the love of God, so that other people can come to have a relationship with him and have their sins forgiven and experience the total and complete love of God. And so your motive behind the good works that you do after you've been saved in a biblical worldview, there's no thing that you gain from it. You gain nothing from it because you already have all of God's favor. You already have all of God's love. And so that's the only way that your motive can truly be out of your love for God. That is the only way that your motive can truly be pure. And so that was way too much talking on my part. That was a really long intro. Well, that wasn't even an intro. That was a recap. Now we're going to get into an intro. So let's just pray. We should just pray before we get into this because things are already going longer than they're supposed to. Father, we just come before you in this place, Lord, and we are just so incredibly thankful for the God that you are. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that sees us, that you are a God that cares for us, that you are a God that pursues us. Lord, that you are a God that meets us where we are, Lord, and that you challenge us and that you draw us closer to yourself. And so, Father, I just pray that you, would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts to what you have to say, that you would give us ears what you have to say. Lord, we know that we aren't perfect. We know that we need correction, Lord. We know that we need conviction. So we just pray that you would challenge us tonight. God, we want to represent you well to the people that you have surrounded us with, to the people that you have called us to be lights to. Lord, and so I just pray for every individual in here that's wrestling with their relationship with you, that's wrestling with where they stand with you. God, I just pray that tonight would be the night that they tangibly feel your presence, God, that they audibly hear your voice and that you would just radically transform people's lives tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that can do all things, that you are a God that answers prayer. So Father, we just commit ourselves to you in this moment. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so now we should probably get into our passage for tonight. So this is going to be, like I said, James chapter 3. And this is another incredibly practical concept that James is going to get into. And this is, like I said, a very convicting concept that every single one of us in this room fail in. Every single one of us in this room fail in this, which is why it's so important for us to read and get into this concept. And this concept that we're talking about is the words that we speak. There is this really old saying. I don't know where it comes from. I didn't bother to look it up. Maybe you know. But who's ever heard the little rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. I guess that doesn't even rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who's heard that? Okay. That statement is trash. It is so ridiculously wrong, and all of us know that. All of us know have experienced people's words deeply affecting us and deeply hurting us. And it's because, like I said, our words are so much more powerful than we recognize. And so let's start in verse 1, and let's see what James has to say to us about this this subject. So he starts off with a really challenging verse. And so we're going to get into this verse before we get into that subject. So he starts off with this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so he starts off with a really challenging warning. And this is in the context of teaching God's word, of teaching the way of Jesus to people. And there is an interpretation that people believe that means that we will be judged with greater strictness by God. But I believe that this statement goes further than that. I believe that it is a little bit deeper than that, because we, as teachers of God's word, and so I am talking specifically to those who teach God's word, and whatever context that is, whether that be Sunday school or youth group or a small group or whatever it is, or those of you that feel called to be a teacher or pastor at some point in your life, we as teachers are judged with greater strictness from all people. That's just the reality of the situation. And it's not just from people in the church. I would say especially from people outside of the church. Because how many articles have you seen written of people that merely attend church and are like lukewarm in their relationship with Jesus, that cheat on their spouse? How many articles do you see of those individuals floating around the news? Maybe, I don't know if there ever has been one. But for teachers of God's word, for pastors, it is probably the majority of pastors that cheat on their spouse. That when that comes to light, it is thrown everywhere. It is in articles, it's on the news, it spreads around churches throughout the countries and the world. And it's not just the reputation of that teacher that is destroyed, but also that person's livelihood that is destroyed. And most of the time, the community is destroyed. And many times, the churches that they are at crumble, because there is a very high and heavy standard for being a teacher of God's word. And this is why those of us that are called to be teachers of God's word need to be so incredibly careful that we don't lift ourselves up to a place and put ourselves on a pedestal or put out a perception that we have this supreme, like, spiritual lifestyle, or we have this, like, special relationship with God, or that we're, like, untouchable with certain temptations and sins, because that could not be further from the truth. Because there, and I was literally just talking to a pastor's son about this last week while we were at family camp, there are so many times where I have to come up here and I have to teach truths from God's word that I myself have not perfected and I myself really struggle with and wrestle with. And tonight is a perfect example of that. So we, as teachers, need to be so incredibly clear in our teaching that we are screwed up, messed up individuals that are only in the position that we are in because of the ridiculous grace of God. And also understanding that when you are a teacher of God's word, you are a primary target for the enemy. Because the enemy knows that taking out a teacher of God's word does so much more damage for the kingdom of God than taking out a lukewarm church attender that's just going to church every week just to consume. There's so much more damage that is done when he gets a teacher. So there is so much temptation that comes. And this is one of the reasons why whenever I'm talking to someone about teaching, they're like telling me like, hey, JD, like I'm going to share my testimony. Or if they're about to share, if they're about to do a teaching for the first time in front of a group of people, I let them know, like, dude, you need to be so careful because there is this, like, when you are in a position where you are teaching and the Holy Spirit is just, like, flowing through you and communicating and people and God is, like, speaking to people and changing people, it's, like, it's this incredible experience of just being used by God. But right afterwards, it's almost like every single time you experience that, as soon as you walk out the building, it's like the enemy attacks you hard. And so I always tell people, it's like, dude, you need to be prepared for that. You need to mentally set yourself up and you need to set up some kind of accountability around you so that afterwards, because the enemy, dude, strikes in so many ways. He could attack your mind with like pride, thinking like, oh man, like, man, I did crush that, or man, I did do a great job, when all these people are just like, oh my gosh, they test me, oh my goodness, Lord is using me so much. Like that kind of stuff can get into your head and you can start like meditating on that stuff. Or you can just totally screw up and sound like a dingus up there, and afterwards you're just like thinking, you're just caught up on it and you're like, oh man, like I should have said this, or I should have said that, or I didn't say this and I sounded weird when I said that. And that again is all about you. That is an inverted, I don't know if inverted is the right word, version of pride that is masked with humility, right? Where it's just like, oh, I'm just terrible. Oh, I'm not great. Oh, God can never use me. That is pride, because who are you thinking about? Who are you considered about? Who is running through your mind? You. Because you're only thinking about how unlovable you are, or how God couldn't use you, or how you screwed up this, that, or the other. And so being in a position of a teacher of God's word is not easy whatsoever. And this is, if I'm being honest, like there have been many times in my life, and I've told this to quite a few individuals, that I wish that God did not give me the gift of teaching because of how much temptation and hardship and pride and all of these things come into play. Because you so don't want it to be about you, but because we're so sinful and so messed up, it is constantly this battle of being convicted and repenting and then having to go up and just it is almost like one of my pastor friends, the way that he described it is like, it almost feels as if you're like in this wrestling match with, he used the example of Jacob wrestling with God, where you're just wrestling with like, God, why have you chosen me? Like, God, I should not be in this position of teaching, because you know, like how I reacted to my kids like yesterday when I was exhausted and they were driving me crazy. And like, you know, all these things that are wrong with me, you know, all of my sin, and you're still calling me to come and teach. And so if you feel that God is calling you to be a teacher, if you feel that God is calling you to be a pastor, I just want to say, seriously consider and pray about these things, and do not be quick to chase after a calling, and do not be quick to push open a door that God is not opening. And so, and this is literally the next statement that James communicates in verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways, and all of us, pastors and teachers included, I don't care if it's Billy Graham or, I mean, I can't, Charles Spurgeon, What did you just say? Franklin Graham. Thanks, Tony. I don't care if your name's Franklin. No. All of us stumble in many ways. And now James is going to speak specifically of the words that we speak. Man, I'm talking way too much. Hopefully we go faster. And if anybody, thank you. And if anybody does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So if a person has complete self-control in the words that they speak, then they are perfect. And that's a very bold statement by James, but it's true. And so let's finish the rest of this passage just for context sake. So it says in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. These are really strong words. And one of the reasons why I think that James is writing so strongly is because he is also convicted and challenged by the words that he's speaking. And he's frustrated with the concept of him setting things ablaze with his words and saying things without thinking and all this other stuff. In verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, right? Mankind on top, semper. For no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So like I said in the beginning, the weight of our words is so much more than any of us can imagine. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you can bring death or life into another person's life with the words that you speak. And so let's talk about some examples of how you bring death into a person's life with your words. Think about how many relationships in your life. And when I say relationships, I mean, it could be your parents' marriage. It could be friendships that you had. It could be relationships that you have with other relatives. How many relationships have died because of words that were spoken? Because of careless, hurtful words that were spoken, either through gossip or being hypercritical or lying or constantly communicating negativity that just grinds a person down to the bone. And I'm sure that every single person in this room can think and recall of words that were spoken to them at least one point in their life that they have not forgotten and are still wounded by. Maybe it was that you're a weirdo, or you're ugly, or you're worthless, or you're stupid. Whatever it is that was communicated to you, we all know how deeply these words affect us. And it's almost like they attach to your mind in an incredibly cruel way. And Proverbs 18:12 says this, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. That's how Proverbs 12:18 describes it. And that is so true, that sometimes these words that people speak to us, it does absolutely hurt deeper when it's somebody in your life that ought to be someone that is building you up, like a father or a mother or a mentor that you have in your life that should be there to raise you up, that should be there to encourage you, that should be there to protect you, to provide for you, to let you know that you are cherished, that you are loved. But instead of doing that, they speak words that bring death. That feels like sword thrusts. And those breed all kinds of insecurities and fears that take a lot of time and take a lot of prayer, take a lot of counsel, take a lot of mentorship and practice to really fight against. Because it almost becomes your natural tendency to believe these lies, to believe these insecurities that were just poured into your mind at such a young age from people that really shouldn't have done that. But just like all of us have had words spoken to us that have deeply hurt us, we all have also been on the side of using words that have hurt others. We've all gossiped, we've all lied, we've all said things to people to purposely hurt them. And why do we do that? Why do we use our words as a weapon sometimes? Jesus gives us the answer in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit." This really ties along with what James said in chapter 2. "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." I don't know what a bramble bush is. Somebody look it up. 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So why do we use our words to gossip, to tear down, to cause pain in other people's lives? It is because of the evil in our hearts. It is because of our pride. And the deep-rooted reason behind talking down to people or gossiping about people is that it makes us think and it makes us feel like we're actually better than those people when we're talking bad about them, when we're only pointing out and nitpicking the things that are negative about them and spreading rumors and all this other stuff. So we need to be so careful, Christians, those of us who are representing Jesus to the world, how we use our words. And that means that we need to be extra cautious around certain individuals, because there are some people in our lives that they just have a way about them that causes you to want to gossip, that causes you to want to like talk trash about people, that causes you to just like, it seems like every time you're around them, the conversation is always about other people and all the things that they're doing wrong and all the things they could be doing better. Like, we all have these people in our lives that we know are like that. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you are, maybe you are that person and God is challenging you right now and is convicting you right now. Maybe you are that person that anytime you're around people, you just want, what is it? The tea, the frog tea. Is it the frog tea? Is that old? That's too old, bro. That's too old. That's my bad, guys. There it is. I'm just going to embrace it because I am old. I'm a millennial. All right. What the heck was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Maybe you're one of those people that does that. Anytime you're around people, it's like, hey, dude, what's the hot? Man, that was going to be dumb. I need to stop. Maybe you are one of those people. I'm just going to communicate it super just bland and not try to be funny. Maybe you are one of those people that anytime people are around, you are just trying to, okay, you guys know what I'm saying. I'm going to stop. When God's convicting you, then you just need to repent. Right, and ask God to transform your mind. Let's just move on from that. For the rest of us, I don't know why I got hung up on that. For the rest of us, we just need to have discernment and self-control when it comes to those kinds of things. Let's just move on, because that's just going to be a hard stop. So our words, those are examples of how our words can bring death. Our words can also bring life. And this is such when you think about how God chose to create the world, what did he choose to use? Words. If you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1, God spoke the universe into existence. That is an example of the incredible power and significance of the words that we speak. And what is the title that John the Apostle gave Jesus in John chapter 1? He called him the Word. That was his title. So words of encouragement can absolutely allow people to experience life, to experience freedom, joy, peace, healing. I read the first part of Proverbs 12:18. There's one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but look at the second half. It says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. We, like Jesus, ought to be the kind of people that cautiously and intentionally use our words for the good. Use our words to build up, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There are so many opportunities, and we should look for opportunities to speak life into people's lives. And again, I really hope that all of you, and I could fairly confidently say that all of you have at some point in your life been spoken words of encouragement that literally felt life-giving. And there have been many times in my life where people have come up to me and just spoken words of encouragement that just radically like transformed me. Where I'm sitting in this place of like believing these lies, sitting in these insecurities of like, man, there's no way I can be lovable unless I'm performing, unless I'm successful, unless I do XYZ, there's no way that anybody would want to like be my friend. There's no way we have these, and this is me personally walking through this, and this is something that I was like battling a lot last week, is just that sense of like, man, I know in my mind that God loves me. I know in my mind that he like delights in me, but I know that is a true fact, but I am having such a hard time believing it right now. I am having such a hard time believing and really experiencing and living in that love of God, that delight that the Father like has in me as his son. And so we get in these lies and we start like, and this is why it's so, our thoughts are so important, because we start entertaining those thoughts and we start like meditating on those thoughts and we just let those thoughts sit in our mind instead of going to the truth of what God says about us. And it's really interesting, because at that family camp, we had like adult gatherings every night, and it's almost like this theme was consistently coming from all the pastors, is that God loves you no matter what. Like, he delights in you. And I was just constantly being told this. Like, the worship leader would say it, and then the pastor would say it. And God was just like reminding me, like, no, like, the truth is that I love you. And so sitting in that and accepting that and meditating on that, choosing to meditate on the things that are good and lovely and pure and true, that is what we ought to do. Those words that bring life, those are the things that we ought to meditate on, and those are the things that we ought to speak into other people's lives. And so we ought to be looking for opportunities to really build each other up. We ought to be looking for opportunities to really love each other well. And that does not mean only saying the good things. Because it is very important for us to challenge each other when we see that there is something that we are doing, or there's something that has been done that is not okay, that needs to change, that ought to change. That is a very important way that we love each other, that we care for each other. And those are absolutely words that speak life. When you see someone going on a path that is pulling them away from Jesus, that is where they are going into sin, and you know that, and this is, God calls sin sin, not because he doesn't want you to have fun, but because There are very real and difficult consequences to sin. That is why God calls it sin. When you see people going in that direction, it is so important for us in love to communicate the truth. And I shared the example a couple weeks ago when I had another pastor at Calvary come up to me, and there were some things that I had said without thinking, and he came up to me and he's like, "Hey dude, I just want to let you know that all that stuff that you were saying, you need to be really careful about what you communicate, and you need to make sure that the issues that you have, because it sounds like you have issues with somebody, you need to make sure that you talk to that individual about it. I think it'd be really good for you to have a conversation." He did it in such a gracious way, but I was really challenged and I was really convicted, and he was right. It was like, as soon as he started saying it, I had already had that thought, but as soon as he said it, it was like I just got slapped in the face with reality. It's like, dude, you're right. Like, I absolutely was out of line for saying the things that I said, and I shouldn't have been saying those things. And I needed that challenge. I needed that conviction, and I did. I had so much more, like, respect for him, and I appreciated him so much more because he loved me enough to come and call me out on that. And so we need to be those kind of individuals that lovingly call each other out. And again, in love. It's not in the way that the Pharisees did, where it's like, "Oh, dude, you're a piece of trash. You suck. You're going to hell. Bye." That's not what we do. We say, "Look, I want you to know," and I've had to have these conversations a lot of times, where it's like, "Look, I want you to know that the reason why I'm communicating this to you is because I care about you. Is because I have either been on the path that you're on and know what it leads to, or I'm seeing the way that it's affecting other individuals." And there's been many times where people are just completely ignorant of what they're doing, or the things that they're saying, and the consequences behind what it is that they're doing, the things that they're saying. And they need somebody to be like, "Hey, dude, that's not cool. Like, this is affecting this person in this way." And then it's like, oh snap, like, dude, you're right, I'm sorry. And I go apologize. And so, again, speaking life into people isn't always just saying nice things. Sometimes it means that we need to call each other out on stuff, and we receive that with humility. We receive that understanding, look, this person is saying this because they actually care about me, because they're actually my friend, and they truly do want to see me thrive in my life with Christ and in the life that God has given me. And so I was gonna play this song, and this would really show my age. This Andy Mineo song called "Still Bleeding" that came out in like 2007 when I was in seventh grade, that I just like love. Yeah, you guys are like doing the math right now. You're like, "Oh my gosh, dude, you're so old," because I was born in 2007. But this song, "Still Bleeding," is, and we're gonna put it. Hey, Sophie, can you put Sophia? Could you put this song? Sorry, I called you out right when you started talking to Kendall. That's so embarrassing. Yeah, this is a loving calling you out. Sophie. No, I'm just kidding. So this song, I'll text it to you. So it's "Still Bleeding" by Andy Mineo. I want you guys to listen to this trash, because, and it's not, okay, it's not trash, but it is a good song about the power of our words. And there are some lines in there and it is like OG, it's a rap song. So those of you that don't rap, just get over yourself and listen to it. It's good. And then just listen to his album, because that stuff is so good. That fool gets so deep in these songs. But anyways, I'm not going to read the quotes from some of the songs. If you guys want to hear the quotes, let me know, and I'll text this stuff to you. Or you can just go listen to the song and listen to it and read it yourself. So in closing, sorry, James said that it should not be so that we use the same mouth to worship God and bless God, to tear down the same God that we use to worship God and to bless God, to tear down our brothers and sisters. So for those of us that need to repent, then let's repent. For those of us that need to apologize to somebody, let's apologize to somebody. And if you are an individual that still has deep insecurities and deep fears and wounds in your life because of words that were spoken to you at some point, I want to finish by reading some life-giving words that our God says about you. And this is Psalms 1:39. And I'm going to read a lot of verses right now. So I just want you, do we have this, Jason? Okay, we don't have it, but it's all good. So Psalms 139. So if you don't have your Bibles, I just want you to sit, maybe close your eyes and just listen to what our God says about you. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the pit or hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." That is how much our God loves you and how much he sees you and knows you and delights in you. That is the reality. So let me end with these words. You were created on purpose. You are totally and completely loved by God, unconditionally. He knows every single thing about you, every sinful, messed up, wicked thing that you have ever done or thought in secret and in public from the day that you were born until the day that you die, and he still loves all of you unconditionally. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you any more or any less. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants you to come as you are. Not try to figure things out first and then come to him, but come as you are. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and he promises that he will never leave you and that he will never forsake you. And he forgives all of your sin. He makes you a new creation. Your identity is a son or a daughter of God. That is who you are. It's not based on anything that you can do. It's not based on anything that you have completed or succeeded in or failed in. Your identity is based on who you are. And you are a son or daughter of God. That is who you were created to be. So if you need to come before God tonight, like we talked about in the very beginning, this concept between faith and works, and you've looked at your life and you've reflected and you've been like, man, there are not a lot of fruits in my life that reflect that I have made Jesus my Lord. The fruits in my life are actually showing the opposite. And Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There is fruit. It's either fruit that is good or it is fruit that's evil. You're producing fruit in one way or another. So if you're honestly reflecting on your life, you're honestly reflecting on your motives and your decisions and why you're doing what you're doing, and it's all about you, then today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Bible says that Jesus offers us grace upon grace upon grace. The Bible says that his grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in weakness. So make it right with God tonight. Make it right during this last song of worship that we play. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and I'm going to pray for us. But while we do this last song of worship, this is a time for you to respond. This is a time where I'm finally going to shut up and not talk anymore. And you can sit in the presence of God, just you and God, and you can repent of whatever you need to repent of. And you can communicate whatever you want to communicate. Maybe you just want to sit and listen, and you just want God to speak to you. Maybe you just want to sit and worship him and just listen to these songs and just really like consider and meditate on these words and worship and praise the God of all creation that doesn't just passively say that he loves you, but actively proved it by sending his son to come and die on the cross for your sin. And this is, oh my goodness, I'm sorry I'm still talking, but I just have to say one more thing and I'm done. One of the concepts that Nolan talked about last week that James brings up is Abraham, like being willing to sacrifice his son. And that action was proof of the amount of faith that he had in God. A lot, if that's the only story that you hear sitting in that seat, you're like, man, dude, Abraham had a lot of faith. But if you read the story of Abraham, that's not how he started off. That fool failed time after time after time. There are so many times where he did not trust God, where God told him something and he didn't believe it, and he went against God. And there were consequences for those decisions. So Abraham didn't just from day one be like, oh yes, I will sacrifice my son for you. There was a process of sanctification. There was a process of failing and seeing God as faithful. Failing, God remains faithful. Failing, God remains faithful. And then later on in his life, after years and years, he gets to the point where he realizes, man, God is totally faithful. And so if he is telling me to do something as wild as sacrifice my own son, based off of the history that I have with him and the experience that I have with him, I know that he is faithful. I know that he has the ability and that he can and that he will raise my son from the dead. And so if you are thinking, oh man, dude, I failed way too much. God has given me way too many opportunities and I've just failed him and failed him and failed him. So did Abraham. So did David. So did so many. So did Peter. There's so many people in our Bible that failed God time after time after time, but he remained faithful and he remained present and he continued to call them and draw them. And so don't think that God's not done with you. If you still have air in your lungs and your heart is still beating, God is not done with you. He has more for you. And the primary thing that he wants is a relationship with you. So if that's what you need to do tonight, make that right. Then during this last song, make it right. And if you want to talk with myself or one of our leaders, there's just something that you're going through. If you want someone to pray over you, if you want someone to just talk to you, we're going to be standing over here on this side. But let me pray for us really quickly, and then we'll get into our last song of worship. And so, Father, we just come before you again, and we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God of long suffering, that you are a God that is patient with us, Lord, that you are a God that is so merciful and so gracious. And Lord, we are so undeserving of it. So, Father, we all just come before you. And we repent of our sin. Lord, we repent of the words that we have spoken, the careless things that we've said, the hurtful things that we've said, God. And we just pray that you would transform us, Lord, that you would transform our minds, that you would just convict us immediately when we start gossiping, when we start saying things that we shouldn't be saying. Lord, I just pray that you would just make our hearts so soft to the things that we speak. Lord, we want to use our words to build up. We want to use our words to bring life, God. So I just pray that you would fill us afresh with your spirit, that you would just fill us with such a fire to live for you and honor you and serve you. And so we just thank you for the God that you are. And we thank you that you are present in all times. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28,
we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Down away.